Well, my name is Stefan Nitschke. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Church, and I have the honor and privilege of opening up God's Word together with you today. But first, this is a Lamborghini Aventador LP750. So I'm sorry if I horribly mispronounced that. This isn't my typical tax bracket, if you will. So let's do something for a moment here. Let's kind of put ourselves in the front seat of this vehicle. So obviously I can't do that for what it would look like for every individual person in here, but I can paint the picture of what it would look like for, let's say, a husband and a father. So if you don't fall within that, kind of fill in the gaps of what that might look like for you. So you're at work. And you FaceTime your honey. You say, honey, well, let's say earlier you picked up one of these, okay? You say, honey, how about we take the rest of the afternoon off? You haven't told her you bought this yet, mind you. Let's say we take the afternoon off. I drive you out. Let's just drive around and have a good old time. How about that? She is able to take off work, and she totally agrees. So imagine the look on her face when you roll up in that. And obviously, you've got like 70s classic rock blaring. You've got your Ray-Bans on. Let's face it, you look pretty fly at that point in time, right? Your wife hops in, and the two of you drive around the greater Lafayette area, adhering to every single traffic law that, you know, the law has placed in place for you. And eventually, your wife makes mention of your children at that point in time, right? Hey, honey, why don't we turn this into a family ordeal? Why don't we grab the kids and bring them along? So you roll into the school parking lot where your children were about to take the bus, right? So it doesn't take too much coaxing to go from that yellow vehicle to this yellow vehicle here. And let's not really bother with where they would actually sit in this vehicle for the sake of this illustration. But they hop in and you drive around and your children are eager to rise up and call you blessed as you cruise around West Lafayette in this, passing bus after bus after bus with their friends slash maybe not friends in it. So here's my question. What's stopping you from going out early this week and picking up a Lamborghini Aventador LP750? What's stopping you from doing that? Well, as the sun begins to set, your responsible wife turns to you and says, honey, it's getting a little bit late. We should probably make our way towards home, right? So you do that. You make your way towards home. And as you round the corner, she sees a sign in your yard, and she asks a very reasonable question. Honey, why is there a for sale sign in our yard? And who are those strangers toting their stuff into our house? You see, the base price for this particular car is about $443,000 and $800 with that as well. I'm sorry. Yes, I said base price. Obviously, if you were getting one of those, you'd spring for all the bells and whistles, which would probably cost more. But for the reason most of us won't be driving this into the Faith West parking lot next week is because of what we'd have to give up in order to buy one of these, like, I don't know, housing and food and things for our children. It's just too expensive. It's too expensive. Whatever joy it brings wouldn't be worth the sacrifice it would take in order to have it. So we would say that about luxury sports cars, but here's a strange question. Would you ever have that same question towards yourself regarding how you handle your anger? How you handle your anger, because this morning we're going to be looking at a man who expressed his anger in a very sinful way, which is a little bit surprising because this is the same individual that earlier in the Bible talks about how he is the most humble man on the face of the planet, apart from when the Lord Jesus Christ would be present on this earth. Yet he blew up in sinful anger, and what he had to sacrifice as a result was incredibly, incredibly expensive. Now, prepare your hearts. We're about to walk away from this picture of you in the front seat of this car and get on with our message. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles. If you don't have one with you, you can grab one of them in the seat in front of you and turn to page 116 in the front section in front of you. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 20. So that's page 116 in the front section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So while you're turning to that, I'm going to explain a little bit about where we're at in the preaching schedule. We're going through a series this year called In Christ Alone. And in case you haven't heard, this is the 500th year of the celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. So in all sorts of ways, we're celebrating what it looks like to live out the five solas of Scripture, five solas of the Reformation, rather, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. to the glory of God alone. So we started the year by doing a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Colossians, which focuses on the preeminence of Christ and who he is. Recently, we've been looking at some messianic psalms, some psalms that talk about Jesus. And they're absolutely, absolutely incredible. I've really enjoyed that time, you know, reading about very specific characteristics of who Jesus was hundreds and hundreds of years before he would be born in Bethlehem. And passages like the one we find here in Luke 24 talk about how we can read Psalm with, as I like to call, our Jesus glasses on. So Luke 24 says, beginning with Moses, which is where we're going to be reading in today, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them. So in this situation, Jesus is on the road to Emmaus. He's speaking with two disciples right after his resurrection. He explained to them the things concerning who? Himself. Yeah. In where? All the scriptures. The things concerning himself and all the scriptures. So many of the psalms we reviewed together as a church did just that. It talked about the character of Jesus long, long, long before he would come flesh and blood here on this earth. So last week, if you were here, we had the privilege of listening to Pastor Rob Green kick off our series preaching about the topic of pride. And today we're continuing that series, actually, that's going to be carrying us through June and July. And the topic of that is handling problems and in a Christ-centered way, handling our problems in a Christ-centered way. So, a rhetorical question for you all. Does God save a sinner and then just say, all right, see you when you die? Does God save a sinner and then say, all right, see you when you die? No, he doesn't do that, right? Absolutely not. He works in our life unto salvation. He works in our life in salvation. And he works in our life after the point of salvation. In other words, Jesus isn't just fire insurance, right? He isn't just fire insurance. He is daily making us look more and more and more like Jesus. That's why we have passages like 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, the old things have passed away, and the new things have come. Or Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So this summer, we as a church are going to take a look at some of the aspects of living a life that is patterned after Jesus as we seek to work out what it means to live in Christ alone. And today, we have the message of handling anger in a Christ-centered way. So, if you are here and you're like, this message sounds very oddly familiar, don't worry, there is not a glitch in the matrix. The more likely case is that you were at Faith East last week and you heard Pastor Viers preach on this very message. If that's the case, Jesus quite obviously wanted you to hear this message again, and I would plead that you actually listen this time, right? Because far be it from us to preach it a third time on your behalf. So, why did we start our time together talking about Lamborghinis? Why did we talk about Lamborghinis? Well, the idea we're getting at is this. Cruising around in your brand new sports car may feel exhilarating and fulfilling for the moment, but did you consider the price tag before making that purchase? So it is with sinful anger. It may feel exhilarating and fulfilling in the moment, but Scripture teaches us it's never, ever, ever without a great cost. With that in mind, let's read our passage in Numbers 20, verses 1 through 13. So let's read that together. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vine or pomegranate, nor is there any water to drink. And then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble to the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may wield its water. You shall thus bring forth water from out of the rock and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock and said to them, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters at Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Again, we're talking about handling anger in a Christ-centered way today. And in the time we have remaining, let's look for three principles to help us handle our anger well. Handle our anger well. Let's look at the first principle. We often face the temptation to use our anger in sinful ways. So why do we have, before we even get into this point, why do we have stories like this in the Bible? Why does God place stories like this in the Bible? Here's one reason. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So we are called to apply the principles that we read about written out in Scripture, both of example and of warning. We do this almost every day. Like, young mothers will look to the example of more seasoned mothers to see, how am I to raise and nurture my child? We do this in the workplace for things we don't really understand, at home, at church, etc. We do it everywhere when we are looking for an example. Likewise, we learn from people's mistakes. Say, when you're taking a walk with your family in the afternoon, there's a guy jogging in front of you and he trips over that uneven piece of concrete in front of him. You think to yourself, "Don't be like that guy. So when I get to that point, I'm going to step over the obstacle so I don't trip in front of it." So God does this in Scripture as well, where he gives us examples to follow and warnings to heed as well. So today we watch as Scripture recounts a time where Moses was metaphorically out for a jog in front of us, so we can see what not to do when he trips and stumbles. So let's first look at it from Moses' perspective. So we're looking in Moses' case. Let's see what was happening historically at this point in time. Verse 1 tells us that Moses and Aaron's sister Miriam had just died, which in many ways is really, really sad, but also evidence of God's command that everyone 18 years and older would not see the promised land besides Joshua and Caleb because of their unbelief. In addition, just later in this book, in chapter 20, it goes on to tell of Moses' brother Aaron's death. So this was a very sad time in Israel's history. And Bible students also believe that we're now in the 40th year of the wilderness wandering. So there are just person after person after person who are perishing before they make it to the promised land. A very tense time, to say the least. So then let's look what was happening sociologically. Moses was facing, yet again, another full-blown rebellion against his leadership. Once again, if you read Exodus through Deuteronomy, there's like so many of these. Poor Moses can't catch a break throughout the entire 40 years of wilderness wandering. So let's look at this particular rebellion together. Verse 2, they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. So you can see the crowd beginning to gather, right? Just paint the picture here. They contended with Moses, so they're getting their argument all figured out, and they know what they're going to say against him. And verse 3 goes on to say, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord." This is a very important and significant point that they make here, and it's probably referring back to chapter 18 in Korah's rebellion. I don't know if many people know about Korah's rebellion, but we can read about it here, how it ended. So this is how Korah's rebellion ended. "As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed up over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly." Whoa. So God literally opened up hell and violently threw them down alive and while everyone was watching. So the Israelites right now are being quite dramatic, right? They're being quite dramatic and quite senseless. They're literally saying, the roof of my mouth, rather, is so dry. I wish God would have picked me up and thrown me into a lake of fire while I was still fully alive to save me from this dreaded cotton mouth, right? I would rather have that than the cotton mouth that I have right now. They're just being absolutely senseless. Secondly, their complaining heart had led them to twist that which is evil and actually see it as good. They called the people that were following Korah good, our brothers. They were aligning themselves with them, abandoning God's team to join kingdom of self. Again, abandoning God's team to join kingdom of self. By the way, how did that end with Korah? How did we see that ending with Korah? And we see this reversal of good for evil also in verse 5 when they call Egypt good and where they were currently being led by God evil. But I digress. You have to picture what it would have been like for Moses to lead these people, right? Like, this wasn't an isolated incident. This was happening all throughout their wilderness wanderings for 40 years. But we can also look at it from God's perspective, see what was happening theologically. So why had God brought this instance into the life of the servant who is undoubtedly quite weary at this point in time in leading the Israelites? Well, we know why it didn't happen. James tells us that. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So if it wasn't to cause Moses to sin, then God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing that? We never asked that question, right? God, why is this happening right now? Well, why not this, based on what the text says? To exercise our faith in God when it's hard. To exercise our faith in God when it's hard. Verse 12 says, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed. How do we know that Moses didn't believe? Because he didn't obey, right? If he would have obeyed, it would have showed that he believed, right? Psalm 119 says, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. I believe in your commandments. The way we handle our anger is an indication of the genuineness of our faith. The way we handle our anger is an indication of the genuineness of our faith. How about this reason also? To glorify his holiness, even when our emotions are raging in opposite directions. Verse 12 goes on to say, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Make no mistake, God is very zealous for his holiness. And I could go on and on and on and on about how that is a very good thing and not totally egomaniacal, but I digress. If you want to learn more, read the book of Leviticus or something and we can go from there. But in addition, we affirm God's holiness when we ourselves seek to be holy and zealous for good works. So we should never treat God's commandments as light or irrelevant, even when our emotions are raging or when we are mad. Never toss away God's commandments, even when we have raging emotions. The Lord calls us to handle our anger in a way that is holy, so his glory can be put on display. And listen to this, listen to this. Don't waste a trial the Lord has given you on selfishly using anger to promote your own kingdom, like Korah, like Moses here, and thus pay a hefty price in return. Let me say that again. Don't waste a trial the Lord has given you on selfishly using anger to promote your own kingdom and thus pay a hefty price in return. Let's look in addition to what was happening internally in this text. The text goes on to say, then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting, fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them, which is exactly what they should have done, right? So far, so good. Things are going well. But that brings up an interesting and partially terrifying point, that it's not just okay for us to handle our anger well up until a certain point, right? God expects us to run the race well. Verse 6, they fell on their faces. They fell on their faces. Verse 9, so Moses took the rod from before the Lord just as he had commanded him. Sorry, a little bit behind. Just as he had commanded him. So far, so good, right? So far, Moses and Aaron are doing a great job. I handled my anger up until that point until he pushed me over the edge, right? Has anyone ever pushed you over the edge? Let me go ahead and say, this brings up an interesting theological point. Have you ever said or done anything that did not originate from your own heart? Have you said or done anything that did not originate from your own heart? Jesus says in Luke 6, out of the overflow or the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Uh-oh. So you mean when I was yelling at my dog, Fido didn't actually make me do that? Yes, Fido didn't actually make you do that. He was actually graciously showing you what was already stored up in your heart. You should be thanking Fido. You should be thanking him. Can you tell that my family just got a new puppy? So this is fresh on my heart right now. Let's see what this looks like for you and for me. Well, for one, there should be a distinct difference between how you handle anger and how someone who does not have a relationship with Jesus handles anger. There should be a distinct difference between the two. Would your coworkers or children or extended family or Facebook community or even your dog be able to tell the difference between you and a non-Christian based solely on how you handle and address your anger? If we are really serious about living in Christ alone, then that includes carrying out a biblical understanding of anger in our own lives. James 1 says it this way. This you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, right? We're all like that, quick to hear. They must be slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. There's something interesting going on. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The warning before there, we must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So there must be something about the period of the immediacy of when we get angry that we are most tempted to sin. I don't know if you see that in your life. I definitely see it in mine. And I would encourage all of us to evaluate ourselves in that as we go into the summer, in addition to be praying for others who might be in difficult circumstances. In addition, we all have that one friend, don't we? That one friend who knows how to push all of our buttons. And some of us even have that friend that know how to push that button to the point where we would say it's bordering on like a work of art. They're so crafted at it, they should go pro in it. I like to think of it this way. There's a YouTube video I watched a little while ago, and there's a couple of them like them out there. But you know how when you go to the beach, there's those showers that you can, you know, fully clothed or at least in your bathing suit, go in there and wash the sand off of yourself and before you get into your car so your car doesn't get all sandy. Well, there was one video of a guy washing his hair, and his friend leans over to the edge and squirts a little bit of shampoo on his hair. So this poor guy is trying to wash out his hair, and he doesn't really know why the suds are not going away. So, you know, he's wash, squirt, 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 and can't understand why there's still suds, every time. And so eventually this guy is starting to lose it, you know, right before your eyes. He's losing it, and then eventually he looks up, oh, finally, no more suds, looks over, and what does he see? He sees his friend standing there with an empty shampoo bottle, right? And then, boom, they're off to the races. I find videos like that hilarious, and I also can relate in many ways to what he is going through. Well, as light as that picture might seem, would you believe that there are people who might be in this very room who have either lives or jobs where a situation like that might be even a relief to their life or a relief to their job? In addition, we have missionaries that are in our church that deal with corrupt governments, that deal with senseless persecution on a daily basis. Anger, bitterness, and burnout would be temptations in circumstances like that. So can we be praying this summer that the Lord would be working on our heart and how we handle our anger, in addition to praying for those who are in very difficult circumstances? I know personally for me, that's a way to really take the focus off of myself if I'm tempted to just be angry and selfishly carry out that anger if I pray for someone who I know is in a very difficult circumstance. Let's move on to our second point. God gives clear instructions about how to handle our anger. Let's look at it from Moses. The direction couldn't have been any clearer for Moses, right? Let's walk through that together. God says, take the rod. So far, so good. You and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation and speak. And speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water from out of the rock and let the congregation and the beasts drink. Now, had you been Moses, you might have thought, you know what? This scenario sounds a little bit familiar. Do you know that Exodus 17 talks about a situation where God calls Moses to go before the assembly, before a rock, actually use his rod, give it a good whack, and water would come out of it? So if you were Moses, Moses may have heard these new instructions and thought to his head, man, it would be so nice, though, if I could just kind of twist what God's telling me to do here and give that rock a good couple whacks, right? Because then that would just show him how angry I am at it, and I'd be able to vent a little bit, right? Another question for you guys. Do you think that there's going to be a suggestion box in heaven? Do you think there's going to be one of those where you can write down your suggestion and slip it in for God? Do you think that the Lord is interested in us approving upon his perfect and sovereign plan? I wouldn't think so. You know what the Lord is actually interested in? He's interested in our faithful obedience. He's interested in our faithful obedience. He might be saying, I know your emotions are raging right now, but please calmly follow my instructions and I will give you the power to obey. And in the end, I will be glorified and you will have the satisfaction of being used in the accomplishment of my plan. Just be patient. Let's look now at what it looks like for you and for me. Let's understand first off what anger is. Let's understand what anger is. So here's a good functioning definition of it. Anger is a God-given emotion which produces energy, which helps us solve problems biblically and solve them today. Let me say that again. Anger is a God-given emotion which produces energy, which helps us solve problems biblically and solve them today. That's why we read verses like Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. It says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So in order to do that, we need to avoid the two sinful extremes that we find ourselves in anger. The first of those extremes being clamming up, also implosive anger. So what happens when we internalize anger? You know, I've heard it said as bottling up, suppressing it, pushing it down. When we do that, it just kind of goes away, right? Well, if you're anything like me, if you've got red blood pumping through your veins right now, that anger turns into one of a myriad of issues described here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let all bitterness, let all wrath, and all anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Driving the Lamborghini of bitterness and gossip and internalized anger may feel really, really good. But the action of unbelief is terribly expensive because God is not glorified and the opportunity to participate in his plan is lost. And the passage before us actually illustrates the other extreme of blowing up, also known as explosive anger. Numbers 20, verses 10 through 11 says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. What did Moses just call the Israelites? Listen now, you rebels. What was Moses doing like right then and there? He was rebelling. He was rebelling against what God had called him to. Listen to this. Listen to this. Sinful anger is never without self-righteousness because it conveniently overlooks how bad you are and eagerly points out how bad others are. Let me say that again. Sinful anger is never without self-righteousness because it conveniently overlooks how bad you are and eagerly points out how bad others are. And listen to the pride of Moses in here. Shall we bring forth water for you? Let's be quite real right now. Given a rock, would Moses and Aaron be able to produce water out of it? Yes or no? No. What was necessary? God, right? God was necessary for that. And yet, God in his grace, even though Moses disobeyed, he still allowed water to flow from the rock. Very interesting. Very interesting. Moses struck the rock twice with his rod. First off, we see what he does. What does Moses' rod represent? Those of you who have read the Old Testament and have read Exodus, we see why that rod was used. God says, Moses, throw down your staff and it will turn into a serpent. They will know that I'm the Lord. Moses, take your staff, dip it in the Nile. It will turn into blood. They will know I'm the Lord. Moses, take your staff, dip it in the Red Sea and it will part. The staff is a sign of what? Of God's power. The staff is a sign of God's power. In addition, Moses raises his hand. Those of you who know the Old Testament as well know that God alludes to him raising his hand, and it's also a sign of what? A sign of God's power. So here we see Moses raising his right hand, or raising his hand rather, a sign of power, and taking the symbol of God's power and using it to bring glory to himself and to show his anger towards those Israelites. The principle is when you're using anger sinfully, either by clamming up or blowing up, you're wasting the energy that God gave you. You're disobeying his commandments. You are upstaging his glory, and you're forfeiting the opportunity to be used by him. This is illustrated perfectly in the life of Christ. Christ perfectly used his anger. Jesus avoided both clamming up and he avoided blowing up. So when the thieves were robbing the poor in the temple, he made a whip and he drove them out, and he did it perfectly. And as a caution, Jesus was and is who? God, right? We are not functioning out of that. We are functioning out of our 8-pound, sin-cursed, fallen brain, and we do not have the capacity to perfectly flirt the line between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. So, just like that passage in Ephesians talked about, we want to give a little bit of time. It might even be good to seek counsel before we act out in our anger and try to use it in a productive sense. But on the other hand, Jesus at his trial kept silent when he had every reason in the world to blow up in anger, which ought to give us great hope as we read in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Can I ask you, how are you doing with your anger? How are you doing with your anger? We know that it starts by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've been attending and you've been listening to part of the series, if you were here while Rob was talking about pride, or if you were here at Faith East while Pastor Byers was talking about anger, you might have the temptation to think, well, I need to clean up my pride act, I need to clean up my anger act, get right before God, and then we'll be good, right? No, if anything, this passage teaches us it's not just really, 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 really hard to handle our anger in a righteous way without God. It's absolutely impossible. It's absolutely impossible. So it took another rock that had to be crushed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we could be made a new creature. Step one to changing a pattern of sinful anger is to admit your helplessness to deal with it on your own and place your trust in the one who dealt with his anger, what? Perfectly. Dealt with his anger perfectly. Jesus stands ready to not only forgive every previous action of sinful, glory-thieving anger, but he promises to make you a new creature so that you can handle anger rightly in the future. And if this is something you want to ask more about, we'll have, just as Josh was talking about, the pastors in the foyer area, and there's nothing we love talking more about than Jesus, right? So come talk to us. Christian friend, do you see yourself anywhere in this text? Is this an area where you would say you're living in Christ alone? Or would you say, I'm living in me alone? And I realize you might say, man, but driving that Lamborghini is such a rush. I just love internalizing my anger and letting it ferment into bitterness. Or I love throwing another pity party with myself as the guest of honor. Or gossiping to that small group of pals instead of actually dealing with the problem biblically. How much is that ride costing you? How much is that ride costing you? Or if you're like Moses, if you're the blower-upper, but I love the feeling of giving that person a piece of my mind, or screaming my children into submission, or typing that rant onto social media. Blowing up is like a drug. I have to have it at least one time a month. But at what expense, right? What's it doing to your friendships? What's it doing to your testimony? What is it doing to your coworkers, or your marriage, or your kids? What's it doing to your health? Most importantly, what is it doing to your relationship with Jesus? Some rides just really aren't worth the price tag. Let's look at our final point together here. Sinful anger can cause you to miss the mission. It's interesting to read the psalmist recounting this event. Psalm 106 says it like this. They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account, because they were rebellious against his spirit. He spoke rashly with his lips. The him in that passage actually isn't Moses. It is the Lord. It's the Lord, which is why when you feel like you're being mistreated, it's not ultimately between you and that person, right? Who's it ultimately between? That person and the Lord. It's ultimately, that mistreatment is ultimately between that person and the Lord. And what's it called when you think you can do something better than God? Oh, yeah, that's pride, isn't it? We heard about that last week. Let's look at Romans 12 together. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I love the way John Piper comments on this. He says, you're either putting your anger on the cross over there, or you're putting your anger in hell over there. And you're saying, I am not going to bear this. I am not going to become a bitter, ugly, angry person. I want people to be saved. In other words, leaving room for vengeance looks like this. If we are angry at a Christian, and we have dealt with it in a biblical way, and we are still angry, we put that anger on the cross, where Jesus paid for their sin that caused that anger in you. And if we're dealing with a non-Christian, someone who doesn't know and love Jesus, and we have dealt with it in a biblical way that we know how, and we're still angry, we put that anger in hell over there, where it is being, where it will be paid for in the future, and continue to pray and trust that the Lord Jesus would someday, hopefully, bring that person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is how we deal with anger that we cannot address at that point. And as it pertains to Moses, let's go back to our story here. Can you imagine how much glory the Lord would have received on that day if Moses had just simply spoken to the rock? All the people would have been amazed at this fresh and unique display of God's power and would have all sorts of reasons that day to praise and glorify him, right? But Moses upstaged all of it and he cheapened it. Moses upstaged all of it and he cheapened it. And you see what happened. The psalmist says it. It went hard with Moses on their account. That's an understatement. Let's look at verse 12 here. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So what was the price Moses had to end up paying for the temporary thrill of striking the rock? What was the price? 40 years of desert wandering with people who complain more than your kid on a 7-hour car ride, only to come to the edge of your destination and die. Only to come to the edge of your destination and die. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy talks about this account right here. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to this mountain of the Abarim, to Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan. He allowed him to look at it, which I am giving the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh and in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. Friend, is that sinful explosion of anger, is it worth it? It turned out to be one expensive ride. And we'd all be wise to be in the habit of asking before saying that, before thinking it, before doing that, is it really worth the cost? Is it really worth the cost? Do I want to forfeit participation in the accomplishment of the mission for something as fleeting and temporary as that? Now, what's the other side of that? What does God call us to do? Peter helps us with that in 1 Peter. But sanctify the Lord Christ as Lord in your hearts. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. In other words, you're making a daily practice of taking the little you off of the throne of your heart and recognizing who is Lord of your heart, Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like to sanctify Christ as Lord of your hearts. If we are really serious about living in Christ alone and giving glory to God, that includes how we handle our anger on a day-to-day basis. So would you guys stand with me and pray as we ask God to help us in this venture? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the example and the warning you give us in Moses in this text. Lord, for those who do not know you, I pray that they would see this as an example, as an opportunity to come to the rock who was struck, Lord, to come to Jesus who paid the penalty for us so that we can live in a way that is right in your eyes, so we can handle our anger in a good way. Lord, and I pray for those who do know and love you, I ask that you would be helping us in this process. I pray that we would be looking introspectively of how do I handle anger? Lord, and how do I need to change? And we ask that your Spirit would be helping us with this. Lord, I pray that as we go about our week, you would be with us, and I ask all of this in your beautiful name. Amen.